Hi, this is Josh Cook. Thank you for downloading the North Jackson Church of Christ sermon audio file. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at northjacksonchurchofchrist.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in our worship service. You're always welcome at North Jackson Church of Christ.
Good morning. John and Randy and David, thank you for getting us started in such a good way. Thanks to these men who will serve the Lord's Supper in a few moments, and to everyone who's had a part in this service this morning, and to all who have taught our classes and our Bible classes, what a great job you've done and continue to do. There are so many who are involved, many even behind the scenes, to making this service happen. And we're blessed to be here in the comfort of this beautiful building to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to do so without any fear of harm or molestation. We are truly, truly blessed to be Christians, and truly blessed to be members of the Lord's church. And it's great to be here this morning together. Before I get started, let me wish everyone a happy and blessed new year. And I pray that all of us will be able to spend time with family and friends, and that this coming year will be our best year ever. Who are Churches of Christ? They believe in the church being organized with elders and deacons and each member being a minister. But why? Let's talk about it. What's in a church sign? Do you ever catch yourself while you're going down the road looking at church signs and reading church signs? Let me tell you about a few of these, I think, that were well-intentioned but not well carried out or written. These are actual signs I'm about to share with you that appeared in front of church buildings. Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. Sermon topic will be, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. Dr. Scrubs preaching. Hear a good sermon while our preacher is away. Low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday at 7. Please use the back door. Remember in prayers those who are sick of our church and community. Whoever stole our AC units, keep one. It is hot where you're going. Yikes. Now is a good time to visit. Our preacher is on vacation. And word church sign in Mississippi read, church for sale, must find new owner, ASP. And then another, have trouble sleeping? We have a sermon for you. What's in a sign? You never really know, do you? You never really know what you're going to find. Sadly, that's so true of the Lord's church today. You see the sign and you think you're entering a congregation, and lo and behold, when you're there just a few minutes, you quickly realize, I'm in the wrong place. The sign's mistaken. There are, within the Bible, many, many descriptions of the Lord's church. And we've tried in the course of this study, who are Churches of Christ, to point out a few of them. And this morning we concentrate on the organization of the church. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is the head of the church, Ephesians 5, 23 and 24. That the church is the body of Christ, Ephesians 1, 20 and 21. The trick is to keep the body connected to the head. For that to be accomplished, it requires good leadership. In the form of good elders who do what elders are supposed to do, good deacons who do what deacons are supposed to do, and good ministers who do what they're supposed to do. And that's biblical. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we're a royal priesthood of believers, a holy nation, a chosen generation, a peculiar people that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're not just talking about the preachers who are paid and on staff. You see, we're all ministers. We're all preaching a gospel today. Some are preaching the truth. Some are preaching something else. But we're all responsible for this congregation. And so to keep the head and the body connected in a spiritually sound way, it's going to take everybody on board. To maybe better understand that, think with me about the design that God had in mind for his congregations and for the church. Number one, when you think about what God has organized and set forth in the scriptures, we need to realize it's what God wants. And when it's what God wants, that settles the discussion. In the reading just a moment ago, did you notice verse 27, that when Paul and Barnabas returned from that first missionary journey and they gathered together with the church, they reported all that God had done. And God did some great things through them, and the church was established and the church grew. But one of the things that God did was that when Paul and Barnabas left those congregations, they left them in the capable hands of elders. Look again at verse 23. That's pretty much the way God did things everywhere you went and found the church. Verse 21, Lystra, Iconia, Antioch. You continue down to verse 24, Pisidia, Pamphylia, 25, Perga, and Attalia. And on it goes with the congregations established by the Apostle Paul and the gospel of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. But in each one of these places, they were to be led by capable men known as shepherds, overseers, or elders. In Acts 6, verse 4, although in the Jerusalem church at the time, we don't find elders per se, but you do find apostles who are leading the Lord's church there. And it was a big church, thousands of people in that congregation. But the apostles are the closest thing to real elders that we see there. And in Acts 6, verse 4, here's why they're so successful. They devoted their time to prayer and the ministry of the word. And because of this, the Bible tells us in Acts 6, verse 7, the church continued to grow. That's the way God intended it to be. In Acts 20, 17, that very famous encounter or meeting of Paul with the elders from the church at Ephesus, a church that Paul established, a church that Paul loved, and a church that Paul continued to encourage. Philippians 1, actually 1 and 2, not just verse 1 where Paul introduces a letter, but that letter is addressed specifically to bishops or elders and deacons. And so 30 years after the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, in the city of Philippi, another church that Paul founded and loved, you have a congregation that's organized with elders and deacons. In Titus 1:5, Paul drops Titus off at the island of Crete. And there were many opportunities there, and Titus was to do many things there. But one of them was to appoint elders in the congregations in and on that island. In James 5:14, when James writes his letter to the diaspora, that is the tribes of Israel scattered from Jerusalem that are all over the world at the time, James said, "Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray for them." So there are elders in all of these congregations. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, and Peter wrote to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia Minor, Bithynia, to other places perhaps, but these are listed. He said, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." So wherever you go, you have this biblical model that is set forth here in Acts 14:23, that in the congregations established by the gospel, elders were appointed. And where those elders flourished, deacons were also to be selected to help carry on the work. And in each one of these places, the church would grow because of the membership and how involved and active they were. In preparing for this lesson, I ran across an interesting story about a very famous denomination, a very popular denomination, and they were changing the way they were organized. I find this very interesting that they were going from a board of deacons to a council of elders. They were going from a board of deacons where the pastor was ex officio involved in that committee and many, many others, but they went from a board of deacons to a council of elders. I'm not really intrigued by council, but I do like that idea of elders and an eldership, a plurality of elders. And their rationale? We want to get closer to the Bible pattern for the organization of the church. That is improvement. That's inroads into trying to reach people with the truth of the gospel. It's having an effect. And here's a denomination who's getting closer and inching closer, maybe, to what the Bible teaches. Maybe they'll make other changes too. You never know. God is good. And who are we to limit the power of God? Number one, it's what God wants. But number two, it's what defines the church. And again, in this series, we've looked through a number of things. For example, when you walk through the doors of the church, you're to find a cappella congregational singing. Ephesians 5:19 makes that so clear. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But the emphasis, of course, has always been on singing. Baptism in the Lord's church is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Communion, always on the first day of the week. That's every Sunday, Acts 20, verse 7. The Lord's church is a praying church. That's why it's a growing church. And the early church was given to prayer, and prayer quite often, Acts 2:42, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, and even into Acts 6, you have prayer as the center or focal point of what the early church was trying to accomplish. And you have preaching the Bible, book, chapter, and verse. Paul told Timothy, the young evangelist, very simply in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, that is, the gospel. We talked last week about loving one another as Christ loved us. Jesus said, by that all men will know that you are my disciples, John 13, 34, and 35. The opposite of that is true as well, unfortunately. If we don't love each other and if we bite and devour one another, then the world will not know we belong to Jesus. They'll not know, period, to whom we belong. And today, think with me about when you get into a study of the Bible and you're looking for the New Testament church. You're looking for the church that Jesus said he would build. One of the characteristics that you ought to find there is a church that's organized with elders and deacons and members involved and active, and Christ being the head of that church, but that body is staying connected to that head because of its great leadership. When one of these is compromised, problems are going to happen. Several years ago, in a state far away from here, a preacher who had been in the process of changing the church, he had compromised in a number of areas. He had actually led the congregation in changing their way of music, and he had changed also their way with the role of women. He had expanded it, and he had made some other changes too. But the straw that broke the camel's back, apparently, is when he got up one Sunday night and announced to the congregation, the only thing in the Bible that really matters is the Beatitudes of Christ. Nothing else really is important. That's when some people walked out the doors. If there had been elders there who had said from the very outset, we're not going to do this, that moment would have never occurred. It would have never gone that far. That congregation, unfortunately, split. It's an all too common story. You can read about them, and it's really sad. And the church isn't growing, and the church is dwindling, and we're losing members simply because congregations are trying to compromise left and right to keep people here. Nothing will keep us here if we're not committed. Commitment is the glue that holds the body of Christ together and keeps us connected to the head, which is Christ. This has been a series, in which we've tried to look at the foundational doctrines of the Bible. We've done so because we want our young people to know what the Bible says and why we believe what we believe. But we've also done this to try to define or to explain or to illustrate the Lord's church. This is the final lesson in this series. It actually began in May. We've been at it that long. Lord willing, in the new year, I want to begin a series of lessons on the role of women in the Lord's church. And if there's one issue today that is challenging the church more than any other, it's this one. On Sunday nights, I want us to return to the Old Testament, and I want us to begin a study of the life of Joseph. From the book of Genesis, of course. So the Bible is much more than just the Beatitudes of Christ. That's an important passage. I mean, a really important passage, but it's not all that the Bible has to say about everything. And we want to, if we can, declare the whole counsel of God. It's what God wants. It's what defines the church. And number three, it is what works best for the church. You think about the church that's being overseen or led or shepherded or fed by good elders who desire a good work. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1. It's a good work. And so it's not a title, it's not an office, it's not like being president or CEO of the board. It's a work, and it's a hard work, and it's a challenging work, and it's a sacrificial work. But you have these men who actually want to be elders, who actually line up to be elders, who agreed to be leaders of the Lord's church, saying that the buck stops here with us. And remember that, first of all, these men are family men. One of their qualifications is they must rule their families or lead their families well, 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, Titus 1, 6. And they must lead their children. Their children must be faithful. And so they're engaged at home first. That's where they're proven, first at home. And then these are the men who lead the family of God. And it makes perfect sense. The church, with its eldership and elders being what elders are supposed to be, feed and nourish the church and protect the church against enemies without and within. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which God had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and pray. And remember, for the space of 3 years, I cease not night and day to warn you with tears. The familiar words of Acts 20. 28 to 31, the final words of Paul to the elders at Ephesus. By the time we get to Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, and we read the letter that the Holy Spirit delivered to the church at Ephesus, they have left their first love. I wonder if it had to do with any of this. Where there are strong leaders, that doesn't happen. Where there are weak leaders, they're a compromised leader or distracted leaders. That can and does and will happen. And sometimes our greatest enemy isn't from without, it's from within. But make no mistake about it, an elder who rules well is worthy of double honor. 1 Timothy 5:17. Especially an elder who labors in preaching and teaching, that is, in ministry. I think about our elders. And we're very blessed here. And I think we understand that and appreciate that. I want you to just pause and think for a moment. An elder stood before you this morning and read God's word to us and prayed for us. How many times is an elder standing up here before us, leading us in prayer, reading scripture? How many times is an elder up here making the announcements, making the important announcements, keeping us informed and keeping us connected, not only to each other, but to them. And how many elderships do you know who are so open about the budget and about budgetary matters, about financial matters? They're so transparent. That's what makes them so good. And this congregation has been solid for years. Preachers have come and gone, and it's not the preacher, it's the leadership. It stayed consistent. They've stayed consistently with the Bible, and that's why this place flourishes and grows and is sound. We are so blessed to have men who aren't so concerned about parking lots and signs and carpet and pews and AC units that they forget to pray for us and minister to us. Deacons are right there with them. And deacons who are good, solid, active deacons, they too have led their own families first, their own children first. 1 Timothy 3, 12 and 13. And what they do, they are appointed, that is, by the apostles in Acts 6, verse 3. But they're appointed by the deacons in the Lord's church today. And so what they seek is a good work, a good job, and not a title, an honorary title or a position, but a work. And they're involved in that work, and they take care of that work. And what they do, they free up the elders to do the spiritual things while they take care of the material things, the operational things, the day-to-day operational things. But I'll tell you what, if you want to know who the deacon is in your group, just ask a widow or a widower in that group. Just ask someone who's living in an assisted living facility or in a nursing home, who opens our doors, who closes them, who locks them up, who makes sure this building is operating, who's the one who makes sure that we're safe and sound in this building. Our deacons. We are blessed with a group of men who are working hard. But as members of the Lord's church, we need to be working just as hard. It's not for them to do, it's for us to do. We're to be together in this. We're to work together with them. We're to work under their oversight and follow their leadership. And as sheep, follow them as good shepherds. For us, it's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 17, verse 13, where he says, obey them that lead you and be submissive, for they are keeping watch over your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do their job with joy and not with hardship. The idea is we're to make their jobs a little bit easier by doing our part. In Olathe, Kansas, a few years ago, there was a congregation that changed dramatically. And again, it was similar to the example I used earlier of the preacher who got up and announced about the Beatitudes. And they had made some changes with their worship, and they had made some changes in the role of women, and they had even made some changes in baptism and the purpose of baptism. They were really rearranging the church, and instrumental music had been introduced, and there were changes going left and right. And then finally, one of the elders got up and announced, we're going to take out every one of the pews, and we're going to sit in a circle. Now, if the chairs are comfortable, let's do it. But that's not what they were about. They were about changing the whole church, the whole dynamic of the church. They were going to become more entertainment-based or centered than Christ-centered. It wasn't any more about Jesus Christ, the head of the church. It was more about them, supposedly the body of the Lord's church. That was the final straw for many. That church split, Olathe, Kansas. Today, there are two congregations now that have come from that one congregation that split initially. And a congregation of well over 700 at one time is now less than 200. And they're milling around in a building that would seat 1,200. Now, what message does that send to the lost? What message does that send to our denominational friends we're seeking to reach? How can we reach them when we can't even reach each other? What is best is what the Lord wants. What is best is what we saw in the New Testament church that will work today as it has worked for centuries. Now, what do we do? We need to be a member of the Lord's body. We need to be a sheep overseen by our chief shepherd, but by our earthly shepherds in the body of Christ. It's most important that we're a member of the Lord's church, that we've been baptized for the remission of our sins. And if we haven't done that yet, that's where we need to start. And I'm up here delivering an invitation and putting this on screens every single time I preach because it's what the elders want. It's what they've told me I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to do it. It's right. It's what needs to be done. I want it this way. This is the best way to do it. We all need to know what to do in order to be saved. But what I'm trying to emphasize is the elders know this. They're not oblivious to this. They're not stuck in some corner, hidden away in some room. They're not in some boardroom huddled up trying to make decisions for us. They are entombed here. They're here. They're engaged here. And what happens in this place is a reflection of them. And so they make sure it's done right. So this morning, I beg you, if you're not a Christian, to become one today. That's what the elders are asking you to do as well. And if you're here this morning and you're wayward and you need to be restored, I may be the one up here talking, but they're the ones out there right now praying. Because they know who you are. They know the people in their groups. They know the struggles of the people in their groups, and they are praying for you, and they are praying for me. This morning, maybe, just maybe, you'll answer one of those prayers as you come forward, as together we stand and sing.